Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our holy city, which resides in heaven and is being prepared for us. A city of glory, a city of peace, in which nothing sinful or evil can ever enter. And we thank you, Lord, that while we're exiles here, we have this glorious hope that our city will one day come, the kingdom will reign here on earth at the return of Christ. Please, Lord, as we hear your word, until that day, please give us courage, refresh us and renew us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday evening, we began to consider together the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter's promise on Pentecost. He said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So we began to consider the meaning of that first Christian Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit as God's gift to us, the church. And I put it to you that the key word in Acts 2 and the record of that day was witness. The Holy Spirit has come in power to be a witness. He came from heaven to give testimony to Christ. He came to speak and to say, Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is alive and he's reigning in the heavens, and the Spirit comes as the divine authoritative witness to the truth. To what we cannot see, he comes to make known that Jesus is Lord. And he does this by empowering us, the church, as witnesses. And I challenge you to consider that the real work of the Spirit that Pentecost points to is that first, he comes as a witness to our hearts. He opens our eyes to the truth. He reveals the truth that Jesus is Lord to us, not just in a way that's here, but in our hearts, that we know it, we're convicted of it, we are assured and certain of it. And he comes as a witness to God's love, filling us with the love and joy of God as we believe the gospel. And that is what will empower us to be witnesses, just like the apostles. And our work is just like theirs, to go out to the ends of the earth and to testify that Jesus is Lord. And the challenge is, can we be bold witnesses here, now and today, just like them? We can, because the Holy Spirit is with us. And praise God, what does Pentecost mean? That Christianity is more than religion. It's more than religion. It's renewal. It's regeneration. It's new life from heaven. It is the power of God come to dwell in us and change us, so that we are transformed into the image of Christ. We're set free. And ultimately, step by step, we are made glorious and brought into the kingdom of God. Have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? Have you received this life-changing gift? A Christian is someone who knows that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not just that we follow the teachings of Christ. It's not just that we believe in God. It's not just that we live a certain way. It's that we know and we live in the Holy Spirit. His grace within us, his presence within us. Do you know this gift of the Spirit? Christianity is more than a religion. As you heard in our reading, on that day when the apostles were filled with the Spirit, some in the crowd mocked them and said, "They're drunk. They're filled with new wine." New wine would have been wine that wasn't watered down, that hadn't got weaker through time. It would have been strong, full-blown wine. So they're saying, look at how they're acting. Have you ever noticed how often in the scriptures the gift of the Holy Spirit and his effects is compared to wine? Think about that for a moment. What is that trying to say to us? Well, it is on one sense, of course, a negative comparison. We're not seeking our joy and satisfaction in wine and earthly things, but in the gift of the Spirit. But in a positive sense, do you know when someone's in that merry spirit, that they've been refreshed by wine or a nice good drink, their face can shine. When a Christian is filled with the Spirit, there should be a kind of a glow to them, a warmth, the light of the Spirit shining through them, a light in their eyes, in their countenance, as they're filled with his joy. You know how someone who's drunk a little bit too much just has a natural exuberance. They want to sing. They're full of life. They're the life and soul of the party. Well, in a good way, the Christian filled with the Spirit should have that same sense, that they're full of life and vigor and joy, and that people will want to be around them and will want to watch them. They'll want to sing praises to God. It'll just be irresistible flowing out of them. Have you read that passage in Ephesians 5 where it talks about being filled with the Spirit? And the first mark, it goes on to say, of someone being filled with the Spirit, that they will sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. We'll delight in singing God's word. And think too how when someone has perhaps had that one drink too many, you can't shut them up, but they love to talk. When a Christian is filled with the Spirit, they just cannot stop talking about Jesus. That's really what makes them an effective witness. They just can't help talking about Jesus everywhere they go. So don't we want to be spiritual people, filled with the Spirit and witnesses to Christ? Well, tonight, just very simply and very briefly, I want you just to consider with me verses 5 to 13. We looked last Sunday at the initial signs on Pentecost. We looked in verses 1 to 4 at the miraculous signs that were given to the apostles. And remember, we saw that those signs were not what we should expect whenever the Spirit is present. They were given first in a special way at that first coming in order to teach us what his work would be about. They were, if you like, showing to us, setting the mold of what his work is about. He came in power. He came with grace. He came to make us witnesses. But then if you look with me at verses 5 to 13, we see the effects of the sign of the tongues and how the people responded. The apostles and the others witnesses there that day were given the miraculous gift of tongues. Now, of course, there's been a lot in recent church history about the gift of tongues. Over the last 100 years, there's been almost a new movement in the church, the Pentecostal wing of the church, that would say that every Christian should be given this miraculous gift, and if you don't have it, you're not converted, and that this is what we should be looking for. But again, I would say that's not really there in the scriptures. These were unique, miraculous gifts given for particular times and seasons. Not to say the Lord can't do miracles now, but there's no expectation in the scriptures that all should speak in tongues like this. And there's been a great deal of confusion about what this tongues gift is. Some would say it's a heavenly language. That's not really what the scripture says. Tongues really just means languages. And as the context explains, all these people from all these different countries heard the apostles speaking to them in their native languages. It was a miraculous gift of translation, a miraculous gift of communication. It was not mindless chatter that no one could translate or understand. It was ordinary human words, speech in other languages, in which the apostles, without learning, without education, without training, were suddenly empowered, again, so that they could be witnesses. So that they could speak the truth of the gospel in a way that people could understand. But this is an amazing miracle. Suddenly, these Galileans, a term of derision, these backwater yokels, these people from out in the darkest parts of the country, they can speak and praise God for his mighty works. It's not even that they were speaking directly to the people in tongues, but they were praising God. They were praying together in all these different languages, and the people came to listen. A wonderful, amazing miracle of language. And again, consider the meaning of this sign. Here is God at the dawn of the church age. And what's the sign that he gives? This sign of communication. That the gospel is to go out and be communicated to all mankind. The good news for all. It's the most wonderful symbol, isn't it? But here's the first thing I'd really want to try to draw your attention to. That the people do not understand. And I think that what you really see here is man's natural spiritual blindness. Here is this incredible sign of God communicating with man. And isn't it incredibly ironic that the people do not understand? And isn't that what the scripture highlights to us? That the sign was not clear to them what it meant. The multitude came together in verse 7. They were all amazed and marveled and saying, look, these people, they're all Galileans. How is it that we're all hearing our own language? And verse 12, they were amazed and perplexed. Whatever could this mean? And others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Do you see here? Almost the irony in the contrast. God communicating clearly in simple human words, and the people don't get what's going on. And I think actually what's being highlighted to us here is the hardness of the human heart. Man's spiritual ignorance, lack of understanding of spiritual things, man's lack of knowledge of God and God's ways. And the irony is that here's God in this sign of clarity in communication, and the response is confusion. You see how so often, naturally, humanly speaking, we focus on the messengers and not the message. Instead of focusing on what they're saying, they focus first on the apostles themselves, on their human weakness. These Galileans, why? How could they be doing this? We focus on the method and the means instead of on God himself. You see too how we have this naturalistic bent. We want everything explained. Verse 8. How? How is this so? We want everything that God does to be brought down to a level that our tiny little minds can understand them. We want in a scientific way to explain away the power and the mystery. And of course you see verse 13, the mockery. How there's something within us that turns away from God and would scorn his mighty works. So do you see here what's revealed is our natural spiritual ignorance and the hardness of our hearts. Sinful people do not understand God. We do not naturally, without his gracious revelation, understand his works and his ways. And in fact, we need more than signs. We need God to speak to us and to explain his ways to us. And so that's what happens. Peter steps up to explain the sign. That's what he's doing in his sermon. And what he does is he simply and clearly preaches the gospel. And by which the Holy Spirit then convicts the people. It says at the end of the chapter that many thousands were cut to the heart and came to believe. You see, the Holy Spirit gave this wonderful sign, but his power came through the simple, clear preaching of the truth. And he accompanied that preaching, that simple preaching of the gospel with an internal work in the people's hearts. They were cut to the heart Their hardness, their ignorance, their failure to understand God was, if you like, cut away from them. And deep down they began to understand and believe. So what should we take from this? Well, people will not understand God. As you go out and you try to be a witness for God and you want to point to God's works in creation around, people will be blind to it. And what we have to do is simply and clearly explain the gospel and trust that the Holy Spirit will be at work invisibly, convicting. That's his work as the witness, and will bring people to faith as we simply, clearly preach the truth. What I'm saying to you, what you should get from the whole context, is what you and I, we don't need signs and wonders. And they don't convince anybody. They don't, because man's so blind and ignorant, a miracle happens in front of him and he doesn't get it. And that's a good job, because I don't know about you, but unless God does something, I can't do any miracle. And we don't need something spectacular to draw a show. We don't need to put on a big razzmatazz and something exciting. But the good news is, what you and I can do is, like Peter, we can simply and clearly communicate the gospel in simple words. That's the meaning of the sign. In our language, in English. And we can trust in the power of the Spirit. He will be at work and will powerfully bring people to faith. So we simply and clearly communicate the gospel. In our language, that's the meaning of the sign, and that's what we can do. So the first thing is, you see man's hardness and blindness. But our calling is to be witnesses and simply share the gospel. But then, and this is the second point that I put to you as the heart of what I'm trying to say. The second thing that you see in this sign is the great mercy of God. This sign of speaking in other languages was a sign that shows us the great grace, kindness and mercy of God. It's a sign of how gracious and kind God is to sinful people. Well, how is that? Well, first, because this sign was an undoing of Babel. It was a healing of the curse of Babel. Why do we all speak in different languages? Why are we divided into different countries? Because that was an act of judgment upon us because of our sin. As Genesis 11 tells us, and there's much that's mysterious, there's much that we don't fully understand about that ancient time, but when the world was one, fallen in sin, human beings in their pride tried to build a civilization without God. That's what's going on in Babel. They tried to create and manufacture their own worship and to make themselves God. They tried to recreate God's holy mountain. And to build for themselves a tower up unto heaven to become gods. And God has to come down and punish them and scatter this pride. Because man can do great things in his own evil ways. And there's this terrible punishment that tears apart the unity of the human race. Dividing us up. And just think of all the terrible consequences of this. All the wars, all the bigotry, all the hatred that have come upon us as judgment because we've been scattered and divided. All the confusion and misunderstanding because of our different languages. So this is a terrible judgment and a terrible curse upon man, upon fallen man. So what a wonderful sign of grace that thanks to Jesus, mankind is going to be healed. This is a wonderful sign now that the gospel is going to go out and bring us together again. Communicated in every language, the curse of Babel is being undone. And man is going to be made one people again, the children of God. We're going to be healed and restored. So isn't this just the most wonderful sign of grace? And that God wants this to be the sign of the dawning of the gospel. In the Tower of Babel, God came down, it said, in judgment. Man, no matter how high you could build, can't reach God. God comes down. But it was to smite in punishment. And what do you see at Pentecost? God comes down, but not in judgment, but in grace, to offer forgiveness, the remission of sins. Isn't this glorious good news? this sign of different languages. And now man's not going to try and build a tower for his own name, for his own glory. Now we're given the work of building the church for God's glory. A never-ending city, God's dwelling place here on earth. It's also a sign of God's mercy and grace, because God was condescending to us as sinful people. Just the fact that God comes and speaks to sinful man, and he does it in these ordinary human words, in words like I'm just speaking to you now. That God comes down to us so far, to such a level, he speaks to us like this. Do you know, on the island this past week, we took the kids to visit a monastery, just so they could experience something different. And at various points, it said that you really had to be silent as you walked around or as the monks were praying. It's always seems something incongruous to me that there should be enforced silence like that. Because as Christians, we're all about speaking. We're all about communication. And here's the wonderful thing. There's no silent treatment with God. Man, in all his sins, done these terrible things. And God, as a sign, says, look, I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking of forgiveness and grace. And he comes down and uses these ordinary people, these Galileans, with their ordinary words to speak of these works of God. Isn't that a most wonderful sign? There's no secret code. There's no special religious secret words. There's no rituals. This is the wonderful simplicity of the gospel. When God came down at Pentecost, there's no longer a need for a tabernacle or for a ritual or for barriers to God. But he uses humble social nobodies and ordinary human words and speaks to mankind through sinful people. Isn't this God's condescending grace to us? And so much so that it carries on. God is not putting on a show, but he speaks in these simple, ordinary human words and through the preacher, and is speaking to you of his love and grace. You don't need to go on a pilgrimage to find him. You don't need to do some great, mighty act of religious devotion in order to get God to speak to you. You just turn to his book and you just come to his church, and God speaks in human words. God's glorious condescension, this is a wonderful sign of his grace. And again, let me encourage you. Our mission is we go out with these simple, ordinary words, and the Spirit's power will be at work. Now, isn't that something you and I can do day by day? It's also a sign in these tongues of God's mercy, because the apostles gave a message of grace. It says they were praising the mighty works of God, what he has done. Now perhaps that, you know, they were praising him for his works in creation, but surely for his works in redemption. Now isn't that wonderful? Our message is about what God has done. It's not first and foremost what you have to do to earn God's favor. We are liberated and set free from the heavy burden of religion that says God will only love you and accept you when you've done enough good, when you've climbed up the ladder high enough, when you've been spiritual enough, when you've earned it and lived a good enough life. Praise God, we're set free from that crushing burden we could never live up to. But instead we speak of his mighty works. He himself has saved us. He makes us acceptable through Christ and his death and resurrection. He in grace freely pardons and welcomes us and accepts us as his children. No matter what we've done or what state we're in, the moment we believe, we are justified and forgiven and children of God. And it is completely free thanks to his work and his grace. So we praise him for his mighty works. It's not do and live, but live and do. And so for helpless sinners like you and me, who can't bring any works to God, salvation is all about his mighty works. What a wonderful thing. These tongues are about the mercy of God. And They're a sign that show us the extent of God's mercy, the reach of his mercy to all mankind, how deeply symbolic it is, all these different nations and peoples, and the gospel's for them. Do you know, this sign, I think, this day of Pentecost, was a little preview of heaven. Can you picture all these tribes, nations and peoples of different tongues, all now joining in the praise of God in his holy dwelling place? And you think of that verse in Revelation chapter 7, where we're told in heaven on the final day, there will be people from every background, every nation, all praising God together. There's a little preview of it here on Pentecost. And so the glory of God's mercy, that it goes to the ends of the earth. There's no one beyond his reach. Again, a sign of his mercy. This is Pentecost, the day when they remembered the giving of the law. Well, what a contrast. Remember what Exodus tells us. When the people waited at the foot of the mountain, God was far off. He was at the top in an impenetrable cloud and fire and thunder. And the people were too afraid to draw near. And it says that God spoke to them. And his voice was so powerful and terrifying, the people trembled and they said to Moses, "You speak to us because we cannot listen to God and live." God spoke in his authority and holiness and power. And the separation from him because of our sin was emphasized. And so what a glorious contrast. Now the fire is not on the mountaintop. Now the fire comes and rests upon these believers. It's here dwelling in the church. Because that gap because of sin has been closed. Christ has washed away sin through his death. And now we are at peace with God. And now he does not speak to us with the voice of the law to thunder and to frighten us. But he comes down to our level and he speaks grace. Like he comes alongside us. Can I dare to say this? Puts his arm around us and whispers to us in a gentle voice of love. Turn to me and be saved. Because all is forgiven thanks to Christ. So do you see? This sign of tongues is a sign of God's astonishing, amazing grace and mercy. So how wonderful that this was the sign at Pentecost of God's abundant mercy to sinners like us. So let me give you two challenges. First, have you understood the sign? Or are you, like the people on Pentecost, somewhat confused? If I put it this way, have you understood the mercy and grace of God? Have you got it? And have you experienced it and received this gift of the Spirit? Do you know that God is now speaking in his gospel of grace and forgiveness for you? Have you received this gift, this fresh start with God? Has your life been touched by this, that no matter how sinful you've been, the Lord says, "I welcome you, I receive you as a child, thanks to Jesus Christ"? Have you understood the gospel? Do you know it yourself? And then secondly, be his witness. Be his witness and testify to this glorious mercy of God. And pass it on in simple, everyday, clear words. You don't need to have all the answers. Your job is to be a witness. Just testify to the truth and grace of Christ persuasively and in love, and trust the Holy Spirit will be with you as a witness. And he will bring the truth to bear, and souls will be saved. So take heart. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Your calling is to be a witness, and the Holy Spirit is with you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful sign at Pentecost of your gracious mercy to the world, that Jesus Christ has won salvation for us. We thank you that he has atoned for sin, that he now lives forever to intercede for us as sinners, and that the way to you is now open. Lord, thank you for this wonderful gospel of grace that you now call us to know and to share in and to pass on to others. Lord, may we be truly spiritual people. Please fill us with the Holy Spirit. Transform us to be powerful witnesses. Help us, Lord, to speak simply and clearly this good news. Please, Father, give us opportunities this very week. Help us to be mindful of them, to be looking for them. And in those moments, Lord, help us to trust in your Spirit and to speak of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit and his presence with us, now and forever. Amen.